Thank you all for coming out on this lovely night.
Thank you for coming all the way.
Yeah, so we were a little bit nervous because, like, at 6 o'clock, my wife is looking at Waze on the phone. She says, it's an hour on the 25 and 45 minutes on the side streets, and we know that the side streets always take longer with Waze because they don't take into account this thing called a stop sign when you're going through. There's like a line of cars 3 miles long. So I said, okay, I'll leave at like 7 or whatever. And then at 7 o'clock, I picked up my phone and it said 20 minutes on the 25. And I said, okay, I'll go now just in case. So I got here about... I left at 7. I got here about 7:23.
Did you? Because it took the girls a really long time to get home.
This is at 7 o'clock.
Right. They left.
Because that was at the end of the rush hour.
Right.
So that's it. Okay. We wanted to... I'm going to discuss tonight the battle with evil. Last week we spoke about the origins of evil and the nature of the existence of evil. And this week we're going to talk about the battle with evil. So just a very, very, very brief recap of last week's discussion, just so we can launch from there to this week's discussion. And that is that the existence of evil we discussed last week is not directly brought into existence by Hashem. Hashem creates the potential and, in a sense, the framework for it to exist, but it only exists where there's a blockage of Hashem's light. When you block the light, when there's a gap or a darkness of Hashem's light, so there is a potential for evil to come into existence. Okay, the example we discussed last week is that it does feed off of some element of sanctity of Hashem's light, but its existence itself is an existence of, in a sense, non-existence. It's an existence of non-existence. That's the idea that we spoke about last week. Even non-existence needs existence to exist. So it feeds off of the light of Hashem, but it only is able to come into full manifestation, as opposed to just being potential, when there is a blockage of the light, when there's a gap between Hashem and his goodness and the world down here. The example we gave is if a person, God forbid, has cancer, so the cancer itself is destructive. It eventually will destroy itself, but it feeds off of the body and its resources as it marches through, as it takes over everything. So it itself is, in a sense, death. But it's there. And it's living. What's it living off of? It's living off of the healthy other parts of the body. Even it itself is really non-living, non-functional, non-healthy tissue. That's in a nutshell what we talked about last week. This week we're going to try to expand a little bit and understand the battle of evil. And what I'd like to try to do is to talk about it in theory, and then to try to bring it into a little more application in terms of the weeks that we're going through now in the parsha with the work of the patriarchs, because really the work of the patriarchs was to overcome evil and to bring God back into creation. And then we'll try to apply it practically to our lives as well. So let's start from the top. The top means, once again, as always, going back to our favorite place, the Garden of Eden. So we always start from there, right? Everything starts from there. And, you know, so evil starts from there, good starts from there, so we have to go back there. I want to just lay down three different ideas. Idea number one is that there's a world, and the world has within it good, the world has within it evil. And the good kind of stands off to this on one side, the evil stands off to the other side, never the twain shall meet. That's one possibility. Okay? We kind of just stay away from each other. That's one possibility. A second possibility is that the good encompasses and kind of nullifies and takes away the existence of all evil, so that really the evil doesn't exist at all. Now really that's the, in a sense, the ideal state, where there's no gap, there's no blockage of the light of God, everything is good, everything is wonderful, and even the creation of bad and of evil, when you, in a sense, shine the light on it, it just kind of disappears and just goes back to being good and wonderful, and the evil doesn't really exist at all. That's possibility number two. Possibility number three is, in a sense, a combination of both. Here's good, here's evil. Good will engage evil. Good will engage evil. Good will overcome evil. And good will take the evil and reconnect it back to its source in such a fashion that the evil itself is now reconnected, is no longer existing as evil, but now comes under the domination of the good. So, it's a recognition. The good recognizes the evil. There is evil here. I'm not going to say, there's no evil. See no evil, hear no evil. I'm not going to make believe. I'm not going to live that way. There is evil. The evil is evil. I will engage it. I will overpower it. And I will incorporate it into and being part of the good. I will incorporate it into being part of the good and part of the light. And bring it into the light and incorporate it as such. Those are the three possibilities. Okay? And as we'll try to explain, those three possibilities are Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Okay, and we'll try to expand on that idea. Let's start from the top. Back in the Garden of Eden, as I mentioned last week, before the sin, before Adam ate from the tree, so good was very clearly good, and evil was very clearly evil. What happened after Adam ate from the tree? Everything became mixed together. Okay? Before he ate from the tree, what was his work? What did he have to do? What was Adam's job? Don't eat from the tree. Right? Don't eat from the tree. I mean, that's all he had to do. In a deeper sense, what Adam HaRishon, what Adam had to accomplish in the Garden of Eden, was to recognize that this evil is an illusion. It's nothing. It's illusory. Really, this evil doesn't exist at all. It's all really part and parcel of the good. It's the step two that I mentioned a few minutes ago. There's good, and that's it. There is no evil. Evil is just an illusion. It doesn't really exist. Why should I deal with it? Why should I bother with it? Why should I even talk to it? It's nothing. Nothing at all. And Adam HaRishon's challenge in the garden was to intellectually come to that realization that the snake, the potential, there's this thing called evil. It's death, it's bad, it's non-existence, as we discussed last week. But it's there. It's there. It looks real. It feels real. I can incorporate it into myself. And God tells Adam, don't incorporate it into yourself. On the contrary, recognize it for what it really is. An illusion. Nothingness. It's absolutely nothing. There isn't really no such thing as evil. There really is no such thing as an existence void of God's light. Just recognize it, that it's nothingness. And don't bother with it. Okay, the very first mistake made over there by Chava, by Eve in the Garden of Eden, was to even bother talking to the snake. You don't talk to holograms, right? But that was the very first step. The very first error was to even engage in conversation. And this is what the snake wanted. Talk to me. This is what happened. I mean, talk to me, right? This is we get into these situations in our lives all the time where we know we shouldn't even bother engaging in the first place, because it's just going to lead to more trouble, but we do anyways, right? So, but what had to happen over here, the challenge was just ignore it. It's fake, it's nothing. Adam HaRishon couldn't make that intellectual leap. He couldn't get there. He couldn't come to an intellectual realization that this thing that looks real, this evil, is really nothingness. Really, it's just a part of Hashem. Really, it's all good, and the evil is just an illusion. He couldn't get to that point. He couldn't get there. So instead, Adam says, in order for me to recognize, to come to a point, Adam and Eve said, in order for us to come to a point where we can recognize that this is an illusion, we have to first really experience it, then defeat it. And when we defeat it, then we can incorporate it into good. That's how we can really recognize that it's bad. If you want a very, very basic example of this, if I tell you, don't smoke, it's bad for you. Don't smoke. It's bad for you. And you say, well, I think it's bad. It might be bad. Blah, blah, blah. I'm not sure. I want to find out for myself if it's bad. And then you start smoking. And then you say, you know, I'll start smoking. And then I'll see what it really is. And I'll come to that conclusion on my own, through my own actions. That's a very dangerous exercise. Because on the one hand, the realization of how terrible it really is through the experience may be greater, may be in a sense easier to achieve when you experience. But the danger is that you get sucked in and you can't get yourself out of it. You lose the battle because, yeah, maybe it's bad for me and maybe I'm coughing and I can't breathe and whatever. But ultimately, you might just get sucked into it anyways. because it feels good, it tastes good, it relaxes me, and so on. Yeah, you wanted to
make a comment. Responsibility of choice.
Is what Adam chose.
In a nutshell.
Correct. Exactly. Exactly, yeah. So he had a choice between giving away his ability to choose or choosing... Right. And but the point, his intent of having the ability to choose was in order to overcome it. So that was his choice. He made the wrong choice. He chose to incorporate it into himself. He couldn't get to that point of realizing it's fake without going through the experience himself. He incorporated it into himself, and now the world crashes. Now we have to go through a two-step process in the world. Until now, there was one step. There was one step to get to perfection. Just recognize that it's completely null and void, that this evil has no independent existence at all. It's nothing. It's just part of God himself. It comes from God. It's really good. The evil itself has no real existence. That was all he had to do. He failed. That was his one step. He couldn't do that. Now you have two steps. Now you have to separate the good from the evil. You have to fight it. You have to separate the good from the evil, because now it's all mixed together. Now, as we discussed last week, once it gets mixed together, it's much harder, because now all evil has some good mixed into it. All good has some evil mixed into it. So you have to separate it. The good has to overcome the evil. Once the good has overcome the evil, then you get back. Okay, here's good, here's evil. Now we take the evil and recognize that even that really comes from Hashem. It's really not its own independent thing. It really is nothing unto itself, but that's already step two. First, now you have to conquer it. Because now you've created a monster. You have to first slay the monster, and then recognize that this whole monster was an illusion in the first place. Those are the two steps. These two steps would now become the job of mankind to overcome. And there were a lot of people who were supposed to do this throughout history. I will just name you a few famous pairs of people, and we're going to talk about Yaakov and Esau specifically, but I'll just name you a few pairs of people who had the potential to overcome this. Cain and Hevel, one pair of brothers. Okay, a longer discussion. Later on, Yaakov and Esau. We'll talk about that more. Later on, Yosef and Yehuda as being the heads of their respective sides, if you will, Yehuda coming from Leah, Yosef coming from Rachel, each one with their own work to do. They had that job. So there are different people in creation who are going to have these two jobs to do. And let's focus on the patriarchs, on Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and understand where they fit in this picture. Yes, go ahead.
Why not? You didn't mention Yitzhak and Ishmael. Are they excluded for a particular reason?
Yes. Ishmael does not fit into this picture at all. Ishmael is kind of off to the side. He's his own entity. Interestingly enough, Ishmael does not fit into the world picture. I know he fits in very nicely today, but he does not. He's in a completely different category. He is the only non-Jewish nation that has God's name in it, in his name, as far as I know. Yishmael, okay? And there are sources that he has a greater spiritual connection to Hashem than do other nations. He's the only major nation on the world stage in terms of nations who have wrangled with the Jewish people who has pure monotheism besides the Jewish people, okay? Very, very, very briefly, I actually just gave a class on this on Sunday, but very, very briefly, the difference between the Jews and Yishmael is that as a Jewish people, we have a responsibility to make God's will our will. Okay? Their role is, there's God, and there's our will. And they say that what they want is what God wants. That's the Yishmael mode. So we say what God wants is what we want, and they claim they're doing God's work, but in reality what they're doing is they're foisting their will and saying that's God's will. Okay, that's a bigger discussion, but if you look at the world today, it definitely fits very, 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 very nicely. Okay, so coming back over here. So these are the two steps. You have to take evil, overcome it, fight with it, put it in its place, defeat it, and then you have to come back to a point where the evil kind of dissolves into the goodness. So let's focus on this. Avram Avinu, Abraham, appears on the scene. He appears on the scene right after the generation, or not right after, during the period of the generation of the dispersion, the Tower of Babel and so on. And again, we talked about this last year when we discussed the different episodes in the Parshias. But in a nutshell, what the people of the generation of the dispersion of who built the Tower of Babel were trying to achieve was to wrest control, spiritual control of the world from God. That means God sends down his light and so on to the world, and if you don't play by his rules, you're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up in trouble. But sooner or later, there's going to be payback. And they said, we're not interested. God, you take a hike. We'll fly this plane ourselves. And what they tried to do was, in a spiritual sense, wrest control of the spiritual control of the world from Hashem himself, from God himself. Okay? Bigger discussion. That's in a nutshell. So at that point, what they succeeded in doing was completely chasing any manifest presence of God in the world. Because they said, they basically told God, we don't want you here. We don't want you here. Now, Hashem retained control of the world. But what they basically created in the world was a vacuum of godliness. Okay? And it's brought down that throughout generation to generation, the Shekhinah, the divine presence, departed, moved further and further away from creation. Evil then, of course, filled the void, filled the vacuum. And onto this world stage appeared a man named Avram, or at that point, Avram. Okay? And Avram says, no, no, no. There's a world, and there's a creator. And there's a God who runs this world. And I'm going to bring him back in. And that's what he did. So in a sense, Avram didn't so much struggle with evil as much as spend his life creating sanctity in the world. Creating goodness in the world. Bringing God back into the world. That was his life's work. He didn't so much... Of course, he had struggles. But the main thrust of Avram's life's work was not so much as to conquer evil, as much as just, let's get God back into the world. That's the very first point. That's the first step you have to take. You can't have a battle if one of the armies isn't here. Right? So, some politicians don't realize that, but I'm sorry. You can't have the battle if God's not here. So Avram's life's work was to announce to the world, there's a creator, he created the world, he runs the world, he's here, he's involved. That was his life's work. Okay. Ultimately, at some point, he had to be, the test at the end of his life certainly was, very nice that you're bringing the creator into the world and you're expanding goodness. That was his life's work. But if God says, take all that and throw it in the garbage because I said so, are you willing to do that? That was the test for Avram of the Akedah, of offering Isaac up on the altar, was to take everything he had brought in and throw it in the garbage. In other words, he basically had to take his entire life's work and throw it out. That was the exact opposite of what he lived his life. His life was bring goodness into the world. That's the idea of chesed, of kindness, is expansion, of bringing goodness into the world. Comes along Yitzchak, and Yitzchak's mission was to now take that goodness and to bring it to a point where, okay, within his world, his midah was what we call din, judgment or limitation. Okay, his job and what he did with his life in the struggle against evil was to say to that evil, this is an illusion. It's nothing. It's nothing. He wasn't so much going to fight it and incorporate it and as much as just to say it doesn't exist. It's a fake. So in a sense, Yitzchak achieved really step two. He achieved step two. So Avram brought back step one. Avram said, there is good in the world. There's good in the world. And Yitzchak said, and there's no bad. That's what Yitzchak did. Step two. There is good and there's no bad. The bad's an illusion. It's nothing. Okay? When did this happen? When do you see the climax of Yitzchak's life? And this will illustrate this idea. Where do you see this very much in Yitzchak's life? So this occurred when he was brought as a carbon, as a sacrifice on the altar. Okay? And it says that when he was a sacrifice on the altar, there are sources that say that at that point he became blind. Why did he become blind? Because it says the angels looked down from heaven and they saw the scene and they cried. And their tears fell into his eyes and he went blind. Okay? I don't know exactly how all the details fit. I will admit, I didn't work this out yet. But what's brought down is that the point he became a sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? The sacrifice means absolute self-nullification. There is nothing of me left. When a Jew brought a sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple, he's supposed to look at himself as if he's the one on the altar. The idea of a carbon is absolute self-nullification of self. There's nothing. It's all illusory. Everything is God. There's no real evil. There's no real physical world. This animal, it looks like a nice, juicy, tasty steak. No, it's something which is just part of God. And here it is. I reconnect to God. I bring the sacrifice. So when Yitzchak allowed himself to become a sacrifice in that altar, there was a degree of self-nullification where, in a sense, he ceased to exist as a part of this world. And Yitzchak, in a sense, lives really in the next world. Yitzchak lives in the world where everything is good and nothing is bad. Which is great, except for one thing. When bad shows up, do you recognize it? When bad shows up, what do you see it as? Do you see it as bad or do you see it as good? And there are sources that say that Yitzchak couldn't recognize Esav for what he was, because Yitzchak sees Esav, he just sees the good. He just sees that this, yeah, it's evil, but evil really is just a manifestation of Hashem also. So all he sees is the potential for good that lies within the evil. He just sees the light, the core, the potential for goodness that lies within the evil. And we'll talk more about what Esav's job could have been shortly, but that's where Esav missed in his battle with evil, in taking all the evil and just seeing it as goodness, just seeing the godly spark that's inside of it, just seeing the potential for goodness in there, he missed.
It's getting pretty nasty outside, so I don't think you have to leave thoroughly, but you might want to come.
Okay. Alright. If not, I'll take your car.
What?
If not, I'll take your car. So, yes, I know what driving his car on the highway is going to be like. Thank you. So that is Yitzchak's job. That's what he does. So Avram takes step one. Avram brings the good into the world. Yitzchak is the step two. The evil is nothing. That's step two. Okay? But again, it's two distinct steps. Chesed is bring goodness into the world. Din, Yitzchak's role is there's nothing but Hashem. There's nothing but goodness. There's nothing but Hashem's light. And within that is all he sees in Esav is the potential of all that evil to become good. Esav has that potential. He has that ability. He misses out on the fact that really it's not happening, practically speaking. It's not a good idea. That's Yitzchak. Along comes Yaakov and Esav now. Here come Yaakov and Esav. And Yaakov and Esav are going to be step number three, which is known as different names, either the Midah, the attribute of what's called Teferis. Some of you may know it as Teferis, glory. Some of you may know it as Emes, truth. We'll talk about that in a second. And it's also known as Torah. Okay? Because Avram is Chesed, is kindness. Yitzchak is Din, or Avodah, service of God, self-nullification to God. Step three is the balance or the merging of the first two. You take the kindness, you take the expansion of good, you take the limitation of evil or the nullification of evil, pit them against each other. And that is where Yaakov and Esav show up on the world scene. Because here really what you have are the two steps. Step number one is goodness needs to be present in the world. You need to separate the good from the evil. Okay? And separate the two. And then you have to recognize that even that evil has to reconnect to good. Esav is born seemingly as a hopeless, as a lost cause. Already when he's in his mother's womb, Rashi tells us, our sages tell us, that whenever Rivka passed by a house of idol worship, Esav is kicking to get out. Whenever she walks by a house of Torah study, which there were apparently in those days, Yaakov is kicking and trying to get out. There's a famous question which they ask, and that is, why is Yaakov trying to get out and go study Torah? Don't we know that when the child is in the mother's womb, an angel teaches him Torah? So he's got an angel teaching him. Why does he have to go to the house of Torah study? So the answer that they give is, if you have a chavrusa like Esav, in there, then you want to get out. Okay.
You want to leave the Russia.
He wants to get away from the Russia, exactly. Okay? But Rashi tells us that they're fighting over, Rashi says, what are they fighting over? They're fighting over the two worlds, over the inheritance of the two worlds, this world and the next world. Okay? Now, had everything worked out the way it was supposed to, again, we look at this picture and we say, Esav was a lost cause. He was bad from birth. I mean, what do you want from the guy? The answer is, Esav had a lot of bad inside of him. But Esav had a divine spark within him as well. And Esav's job was to take that good and grow that good and use that good within him to overcome the evil. To overcome the evil within him. To fight it, to struggle with it, to overcome it, and to put it in its place. Yaakov, in the meantime, is what's Yaakov? Ishtam. He's a simple guy. Yoshev Eholim. He's sitting in the tents of Torah study. What's Torah? What's Torah? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, there are two trees. There's a tree of knowledge of good and bad, and there's a tree of life. Okay? And the tree of life, had Adam eaten from that tree, everything would have been great. Had he waited just till Shabbos started, he would have eaten from that tree, he would have lived forever. The tree of life is what the Torah. We say on Shabbos, when they put this Sefer Torah away, it's a tree of life for those who grab hold of it. Torah is a tree of life. But what is that? The tree of life, Torah is a world, a recognition, where, yes, there's a world, there's a physical world. But everything in the physical world is here for one purpose, to shine God's light through it. To reflect, to bring forth that this is all coming from Hashem. That's what it's here for. That's what Torah does. The point of Torah, the purpose of bringing Torah into the world, is to give us the ability to bring everything in the physical world back to God. Yaakov's a simple person. Yaakov doesn't have to fight with evil. He doesn't have to engage it in battle. Yaakov just has to sit in his tent and just wait. Esav is going to fight and overcome the evil. Okay, he's going to bring the world to Yaakov and say, here it is, and now you have to just reconnect it. You have to now take this good and this evil. Here's the good, here's the evil. I separated it. See, we're back to Adam in the Garden of Eden prior to the sin. And all you have to do is just recognize now your work, Yaakov. Yaakov's work is just be simple. It's all an illusion. You don't have to fight with the evil. Don't engage it. Don't talk to it. Don't do anything. Evil is non-existent. I separated it. You see the evil for what it is. It's fake. Here it is. Your work is just be simple. Don't be complicated. Don't engage it. Don't try to experience it. That's Esav's job. Esav's job is to engage the evil and overcome it. And then Yaakov's job is to then take that fix-up state and then reconnect it, bring it back, and just recognize that even the evil is really coming from good. Alas, Esav does not live up to his potential, and instead of the good of him overcoming the evil dominates the good. Okay? And again, a much longer discussion of the struggle between Yaakov and Esav is necessary, but I'm short on time. Now I'm even shorter on time, because now I've just told I have to leave early. So I'm going to try to expedite it and get to the point over here. So now Yaakov takes over both roles. Yaakov now takes over both roles. And in order for Yaakov to prove that he's the go-to guy, he's the one who could step in where Esav failed, he's the one who can wrangle with evil, he has the wiles, and he has the cunning, and he has the ability to overcome evil, in order to prove that, he's going to have to beat Esav also. Because now, who becomes the epitome of evil? Esav. And so Yaakov has to struggle with Esav and beat Esav to show that he's the one who can carry on. Oh, look, I can struggle with evil also. So what does Yaakov do? He'll just walk into Yitzchak and say, by the way, you should know, I bought the blessings. Yitzchak's going to say, who are you? Oh, you're Yaakov. Wrong guy. And it's very nice that you bought the blessings, but I'm supposed to give them to Esav. Esav's the one who's fighting. All these blessings are blessings for physical goodness, the physical world. Wow. He's blessing Esau. The blessings he gives Yaakov is you lie from the fat of the earth and the dew of the heavens. Actually, the other way around. From the dew of the heavens and the fat of the earth. Very important. First, recognition comes from heaven. Then you have from the fat of the earth. That's Esau's job. Esau's job is to engage the physical world and overcome it. That's his job. So Yaakov walks into Yitzchak and says, by the way, I bought the blessings. Yitzchak says, that's all good and fine. But you're not the right guy for the job. Esav is. What Yaakov does, at Rivka's urging, is he proves that he can also engage evil. Because here's Esav. Esav is a terrible guy. Yaakov is going to trick him into first selling it. Not trick him. but create a scenario where he buys the blessing of the brachas from him, and then he's going to get them through cunning, through deceit, through, it's all his. He's not stealing it. It's not theft. It belongs to him. But he needs to do the right thing in a cunning, crooked way. Okay? And yeah.
Why does it belong to him? Because he bought it.
He bought it. Yeah.
So even though if I go in and I pretend I'm Mrs. Berman and the blessing's meant for Mrs. Berman,
mm-hmm.
If I buy it,
you're the one who's supposed to get it. You're the one who's really supposed to get it.
Okay.
If it's yours, then you're entitled to go in and to get it.
And if I don't buy it, then it's not mine?
It's not yours. Who are you? Okay. You're not entitled to it.
So that's the
how can he? How did he buy it? Oh, he bought it because Esav came in one day from a hunting trip and he was very exhausted and Yaakov was preparing a bowl of lentils and he sold it.
So that had to have happened first then.
Right, which is why Yaakov needs to get the blessing specifically through this whole twisted process. Because you need a twisted process. When you engage evil, it's not straight. When you engage evil and overcome it, you have to use a twisted process. The whole idea that we have, and again, a bigger discussion of mitoich, I'm sorry, I'll get to you in a second, of mitoich lo lishma bo lishma. Do something not for the ultimate reason, just for God's sake. Do it for ulterior motives so that eventually you come to do it for the right reasons. Right? That's part of wrangling with evil. That's part of struggling with it. It's here. I have to deal with it. I have to fight with it. This is how I fight with it. And you kind of beat it at its own game. Okay? But you have to know how to fight with it. So, that's... Yeah.
So, can you understand it, though, that actually the brachas were intended for the one who was supposed to defeat evil?
Exactly.
And that was Esau's role, which he failed at. Rivka saw that. And Yitzhak Yaakov demonstrated to Yitzhak that he had the skills to defeat evil through the deceit that he perpetrated.
Precisely.
Do you really think that Yitzhak did not know?
He knew good and well that Esav had a lot of negativity.
No, right.
But he didn't recognize, because again, Yitzhak is living in a different plane. So Rivka is the one, because Rivka grows up in an evil environment, and this is brought down. The source is Rabbi Hirsch, I believe, makes this point.
Right.
She knows bad when she sees it.
Right.
Okay, Yitzchak doesn't see any bad. To him, it's all good. Yitzchak, it's brought down that Hashem put his name on Yitzchak even while he was still alive, which he doesn't do for anyone else, because other people, yeah, you're doing great, you're righteous, but there's still always a possibility that you'll fall. You're still living, you're still fighting, you're still struggling. At any point, a person could be wonderful their whole life, but you could fall. But Yitzchak got to a point where he wasn't of this world anymore. He was already living in Olam Haba, in this world. In fact, I'm sure everyone knows the famous Zohar that said that he actually was shechted, a bigger discussion. Not for now. But that's a bigger discussion.
Wait, can I just finish my question?
Rivka was working in a different plane.
Right.
But she saw the potential.
Right.
Whose potential? Esav or Yaakov?
Both.
No, so Yitzchak saw Esav's potential. But as far as Yitzchak knew, Esav is going in the right direction. He's doing okay. He's trying. He's fighting with it. He's engaging it. Because Yitzchak doesn't recognize at his level, in his world, where he's living, he doesn't see the evil as what it really is.
Right.
In other words, his greatness was where he... Because of his greatness, he didn't see it.
Somewhere else. I mean, it was a very difficult thing for her.
For who? Rivka?
It was deception, in a way. But she had to deal with that. Because
correct.
She saw a different... She was dealing on a different level. Because, you know, you can live in a world... in this world, and then have to deal with things in another world.
Which was, what do you mean by deal with things in another world?
Well, if you're in the physical and the solar world. So she could see the things in the physical world that she had to deal with in order to make things in the solar world to accomplish what
yes,
had
correct.
To be accomplished.
Right. Right.
That wasn't my question.
Go ahead. I think I'm going to get back to the point you're making, if I'm understanding what you're saying. I think I'm going to get back to the point you're making soon, I hope.
So my question is, when Yaakov goes in, does Yitzhak really think that it's Esau, or does he really know that it's
According to the vast majority of sources, he thinks that it's Esav.
Really?
Yes. I just saw actually a piece today from, in the name of Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, that's all, Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael in Baltimore, where he argues that, in fact, he wants to say that, in fact, once Yaakov walked in impersonating Esav,
yeah,
he basically on the spot proved to Yitzchak that he's the man for the job. And at that point, even though, in a sense, the Yitzchak says the voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esav, it looks like everyone heard this already. So everyone says, well, you know, Esav knew, he probably warned Yitzchak that Yaakov's going to try to take it, and Yitzchak knew, so, oh, it sounds like Yaakov wouldn't happen to be planning on impersonating Esav, would he? No, he wouldn't do that. So he wants to say, of course he would. But this was a test for Yaakov. Can Yaakov get, you know, can he be cunning? Can he engage in an element of deceit when he needs to? And essentially, Yaakov walked in and said, look, I made myself feel like Esav. If I wanted to sound like him, I could also. I could also. But I'm telling you, I'm Yaakov, just to let you know, I could have tricked you on the voice also, and you would have never known. So that's his approach. Most other authorities I saw say that, in fact, Yitzchak did not know it was him. But once Esav walked in, and he told Yitzchak, he bought the blessings for me. And Yitzchak says, oh, he did. In other words, you couldn't care less about it. He was smart enough and clever enough to get it away from you, and he just tricked me. So he's the man, not you. And that's
so
why
okay,
he trembled violently,
right,
because he realized all this time that he's been taken for a ride.
So it's okay to be cunning at times?
Absolutely. Not cunning to the point where you're committing a sin, but cunning to the point where you do what you need to do in order to protect yourself. But let me talk about that more.
Okay.
Let me talk about it. So here's Yaakov. So now Yaakov now becomes one who has to fight with it, has to struggle with it, has to overcome it. Okay? And this is the struggle with evil. But here's the difference. And here's where really we come to the crux of the discussion between Yaakov and Esav. Because Esav, in a sense, has a life, and he's got parts of him that are good, and parts of him that are evil, and Yaakov has parts of him that are good, and parts of him that are evil. Here's the difference, and here we come back to the Rashi. Rashi says they were fighting over the two worlds. Because in Yaakov's world, there's a physical world. And in a sense, it's physical, it's bad, it's far from God. But Yaakov recognizes that it's here for me to conquer, to overcome, to bring it back to good, to ultimate goodness, and to reconnect Hashem. So the physical world is here in a secondary sense to be nullified to goodness. Okay? And that's how you move into Olam Haba. And that's the idea. That we're here, whatever we do here, that's our Olam Haba. Because Olam Haba is nothing more than everything that we take from here, we bring there. I just saw, and this Sefer came out not so long ago from Rabbi... it's actually based on the talks of Rav Dov Schwartzman. Rav Dov Schwartzman was Rav Aaron Cutler's only son-in-law. Okay? And Rabbi Hill Erlanger's brother in Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Gad Erlanger, put together a compendium based on his talks and his writings, and in my opinion, this is one of the greatest sermons I've seen of late, for whatever my opinion is worth. Probably not very much, but I like it. So he said the following point. You find the following terminology by Avram. He says, Avram was old, Baba Yomim, he was coming in days. Avram Zakin, Baba Yomim, coming in days. What do you mean he's coming in days? What do you mean he's coming in days? So the simple understanding is he's moving along in life. He's, you know, he's moving along into a stage. He says, no. Baba Yomim means you're in this world and you're moving towards the next world. So you live a life and you take with you whatever you take with you here, whatever you achieve and take from the physical world, and make it into the next world. Whatever you take physical and make it into godliness, make it into goodness, that's what you take with you into the next world. He's coming along, he's Baba Yomim, he's coming along with his days. I have time in this world. Do I take my days with me? Did I make my days something which are next world-ish? Or did I spend my days in this world wasting my time? So Baba Yomim, he's coming with his days into the next world. He takes his days, he takes his life in this world, and he makes that into the next world. Okay? And that's, but this is the thrust of Yaakov. But here's why Yaakov, so Yaakov is the balance of the idea of goodness and the idea of taking evil and putting in its place, limiting it. Because Yaakov needs to do both. Yaakov needs to create goodness in the world, and he needs to overcome the evil. He needs to do both aspects of it. It's not enough at the end of the day, just to bring goodness, because you're still evil. And in a sense, it's not enough just to say the evil is nothing, because that's if you're in the next world. So Yitzchak is living in the next world. But for the rest of us in this world, there's a world. And it's real, and it's physical, and it tastes good, and it smells good, and it feels good, but we have to recognize and what it really is. What is it really? It's godliness. It's not, the evil is really nothingness, it's really an illusion, and we have to overcome and we have to fight with it.
It doesn't seem like an illusion.
Hmm? Well, that's the challenge. If it was very clearly an illusion, there wouldn't be much of a challenge, would it?
What's going on is not an illusion, though.
In a sense, it is. You're right. What's going on is because that's the point.
You have to recognize it comes from God.
Yes.
It's not its own force, but...
Correct, but exactly. But that's the point. You have to recognize it comes from God. In other words, you have to recognize that it's bad, it feels bad. And in this world, you say, if something bad happens, you say, Baruch Dynamis, because I experience it as being bad. Right? But ultimately, my struggles... with evil, and I'm not talking about a struggle, you know, going to fight a war, on a battlefront, the real battlefront. We have our own battlefronts every day of our lives. To recognize that this lashon hara that makes me feel good, that I really, 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 really just have to tell you this piece of information, where I really, really, really want to zing someone, have a really good line, but it's going to really embarrass them, but that'll make me, you know, worth $1 million for the moment. To recognize that feeling which feels so good is really death. It's really terrible. Okay? That's what we have to recognize. So the battle of evil is on two fronts. Create goodness and overcome evil. Or, as David HaMelech says, Sur Meira, stay away from evil, Vaseh Tov, and do good. That is the battle. The battle is to recognize evil for what it is. Now let's take it a step further, and then we can really understand the struggle between Yaakov and Esau. Because everything in the world has within it the spark of godliness. Okay? And the question is, what's primary and what's secondary? Because Yaakov says, this world is just a means to get to the next world. And Esau says, look, I'm the Bechor. I want those blessings. Because what are the blessings going to give him? Everything wonderful in this world. And he knows it. And he knows there's another world of spirituality. Esav knows it, and he knows that in order to get the blessings, you have to kind of toe the line and do what God wants you to do. But the question is, what are you putting the cart? What's primary and what's secondary? Esav says, "I need those blessings. That's the most important thing." But the problem was that if you want the blessings are a means to get this world for what purpose? To serve Hashem. Okay. When Yaakov tells Esav, "Sell me the right of the firstborn," he doesn't tell Esav, "Sell me the rights of the blessings." If you look at Rashi there, Rashi says that he told Esav, "You're the Bechor. You're going to get to do the service in the temple." In other words, you're the one who's going to take the physical world and reconnect it to God. You're the one who's supposed to overcome the physical world and make it spiritual. And Esav says, "I don't want to have anything to do with it. So I'll take that bowl of lentils, thank you, and you can have the service in the temple." So why is he so mad when he loses the blessings? Because Esav failed to realize the following point. And here's the difference of philosophy between Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov realizes that the service, that's the main point. The blessings come as a means to the service. And so Yaakov knows if I get the service, the blessings come along with it. Esav says, "I want the blessings. Oh, I have to serve God also? Okay. Fine, I'll go to shul. I'll shake a little bit of asterisk. I'll try to eat kosher. I'll try to keep Shabbos. I'll do what I can. Not because I care about that. If that's what I need to do, that's what I need to do to get the blessings." So Esav makes Olam Haba secondary. And he makes Olam Hazeh, this world, primary. And Yaakov makes Olam Hazeh secondary. This world is merely a means to get to there. And he makes the next world primary. So the struggle between them is exactly what Rashi says. They're fighting over the two worlds. They're not fighting, I get this world, you get that world. No, they're fighting over... there are two worlds. There's this world and the next world. There's a physical world and a spiritual world. Which is primary, which is secondary. That's the struggle. That is the fight. Can you see the physical world and recognize the Olam Haba that's latent, the godliness that's latent in it? Or will you see the physical world and say, "Oh, I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to stuff myself like an animal. I'm just going to eat till I drop, because that's eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow I'm going to die," which is essentially what Esav said. Esav said, "Behold, I'm going to die." Okay, Esav says this world is primary, so let me enjoy myself. Yaakov says this world is not primary. The next world is primary. Take this world and move it there. That's Yaakov's job. That's Yaakov's view of the world. Where this comes up very, very prominently in our lives is the body and soul connection. The body is the physical part of ourselves, and the soul is the spiritual part of ourselves. And ultimately, the purpose of our being here is not to indulge the body, but rather it's that the body becomes subservient to the soul. Okay? And I don't have time to go through all of it, but the Ramchal, Rabbi Lotzato, goes through at length different stages or different different possibilities of what the state of the body-soul relationship can be. The ultimate relationship of body-soul, which is of the next world, is there is a body. And this Rabbi Lotzato and many other commentators say, the next world is not just a soul existence. No pun intended. It's not just a soul existence, but it's a body-soul existence. But the state of the body is where it has none of its own power. It is completely subservient and secondary to the soul. That's the state of the next world. That point, that state of a body was never reached on the world stage. There are a few lucky individuals who have gotten there. The Gemara, according to some opinions, Chanoch, who lived between Adam and Noach, and moved on from this world to the next world, became an angel of sorts. There are some sources that say that he got to a point where he purified his body to such a point where he just moved into the next world. The Gemara has a story about one of the sages by the name of Rabbi Shua ben Levi, who got into the Garden of Eden alive, okay, with his body. And in a sense, he got to a point where his body was completely nullified. The body is the physical. And the point of the physical is not to just wink out of existence, it's to be completely nullified to the soul, to God, to the light. Okay, in a sense, if you want just an example, I've said this before, some of you may have heard this from me, if you have a light bulb. So the glass around the bulb is just a means to allow, I know that almost only works for incandescent bulbs. If you have a filament inside, so you need the glass for the filament to work. It needs to be in a vacuum. So you need a glass. Now, but the glass, it works best when it's not noticed. Right? It's just a means for the filament to shine. So the body is just a means for the soul to shine through. In order for the soul to grow and to come to its full potential, the body needs to become completely subservient to it. And if the glass decides, you know, I want to be blue or green or purple, so it's going to alter the light or perhaps block it altogether. Okay? And if the body says, I'm hungry, I want to eat, I want to do what I want to do, I want to sleep, etc., 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 if the body does that, then it can either, you have a standoff where you have good in one corner and evil in the other corner, or you have a state where the body just takes over completely, where the soul is subservient to the body. Where I say, I'm living my life, yeah, I have a soul also. And I know that if I want to get what I want, I have to go to shul, I have to keep Shabbos, I have to keep kosher, but that's all means for me to get what I want. Okay? That's Esav's view of the world. Esav's view of the world is, in other words, it's about me. Yeah, I have to believe, I have to do this, I have to do that, but at the end of the day, it boils down to my needs. I'm the primary focus. My life now is the primary focus. And in a sense, it's something which certainly in the world today, certainly in the world today is very, very much the attitude of the world. Yeah, it's nice. You want to be religious. You want to believe in that. You want to believe in this. That's fine and wonderful. But okay, what's for dinner? That's the most important question. You know, what do I have in this world? The attitude of the world very much today is, how much pleasure can I take out of this world? You want to be spiritual? Be spiritual. That's fine. But what's the focus? What's the primary focus? The battle between good and evil is not so much just to do good. It's to recognize evil as really having no existence of its own other than to be subservient to good, to become incorporated into the good, to become part of the good. Where does Yaakov come to his finest moment of achievement? In a sense, he fights with the angel of Esav, and he wins. Okay. Now there are two steps to this fight. I'm not going to get involved in that the angel injures his leg. I'm not getting involved in that right now. But there are two stages to the fight. One is that he fights with him and he overcomes him. The second stage is that the angel says, "Okay, let me go. You won. Let me go." And Yaakov says, "Bless me." And the angel says, if you look through how Rashi explains it, what the conversation was, Yaakov says, "I want you to bless me." And the angel says, "Don't worry about it. Later on, at a later point, we'll meet up again, and Hashem will give you, will bless you, and I'll agree. This is what Esau's angel, none other by the way, Esau's angel is Satan himself, right? The Satan, the angel of evil himself. Okay, and the angel says, "I don't want to bless you now. Wait till later. Hashem, you'll meet Hashem. Hashem will bless you, and I will agree that Hashem should bless you." And Yaakov says, "No, bless me now, and I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Okay, and then after you bless me, then I'm willing to send you off to go serve God. What's the conversation? The conversation is as follows: it's one thing to overcome evil, and then okay, I won the battle. I won. So good overpowered evil, but evil still exists as evil. So the angel tells Yaakov, okay, you won. Good overpowered evil. Now let me go, I've got more work to do. And Yaakov says, no, you've got to bless me. In other words, Yaakov's telling the Satan, he's telling the forces of evil, you're working for me now. It's not like I won and then you could go off on your merry way and I won this time and now good overpowered evil and good is stronger than evil, but evil still exists. Yaakov tells this angel, from now on, you're working for me. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Yaakov gets to a point where not only did he overpower evil, he is now going to make evil an extension of himself. He's going to incorporate evil into goodness. And so the angel says, let me go. I have to go serve Hashem. And Yaakov says, I'm not going to let you go to go serve Hashem. I'm going to send you back to Hashem. You're going to bless me. You're going to admit that I'm right and you're nothing. And you're nothing, and then I'll send you back to Hashem. That's the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal is not just to fight with evil. Again, the ultimate goal is not just to recognize evil for what it is, to overcome it, to say this is bad and good is stronger, but it's to make evil connected, incorporate it into the goodness, bring it back. And that's the conversation between Yaakov and Esav. Why is this? I'll just end with this idea. Why is this MS? We say that Yaakov's midah, his attribute is MS. Again, it's the two sides. One, to engage and fight with it, and then to be able to recognize that it's nothing, that it's incorporated into goodness. Why is Yaakov's attribute truth? Because truth means this is real. If we boil down truth and falsehood, we discussed last week, truth and falsehood means existence and non-existence. If something is false, it really doesn't exist. If something is real, it does exist. Okay, Yaakov, his challenge is to engage evil, struggle with evil, and instead of it swallowing him, he has to swallow it. So Yaakov, when he walks into Yitzchak, he's going to lie. He's going to lie. He's going to say, I'm Esav. Okay? There are elements of truth. Rashi talks about how he said it. He says, I am, he's going to say, Ani Esav b'chayrecha. I am, pause, Esav, your firstborn. So, okay, nice trick. Another aspect is that in a sense he's saying, I am really Esav, meaning I'm taking over Esav's role. But at the end of the day, he tricked Yitzchak. He tricked him. Okay? What's Yaakov's challenge at this moment? We said he has to employ cunning. But when you engage evil, is a tremendous danger. Yeah, I'm doing it for a good purpose, but is it going to affect me? So the question is, Yaakov has to engage now in a little white lie. And he's allowed to do it under the circumstances to achieve his ends. And it's not really a lie. He's told he has to do this. Rivka tells him through prophecy, this is what you have to do. Is it going to affect him in the slightest? When Yaakov walks out of there, Yaakov, it's brought down in the Medrash, that when he walked into Yitzchak, he was trembling from head to toe. He was crying. There are some sources that indicate he was hoping Yitzchak would catch him in the lie, so that he wouldn't have to keep playing the charade, because Yaakov wants no connection to this. He has no choice. He has to do it. So Yaakov is going to have to fight with evil, but he wants no connection to it. So when Yaakov walks out of there, he pulled through, he did what he had to do, he engaged evil, he even used evil and beat it at its own game, he employed the evil to achieve the ultimate goodness, but it didn't cling to him in the slightest. It didn't affect him in the slightest, it didn't touch him. It didn't touch him. That's MS, that's truth. Truth is the ability to stay true, to stay consistent through thick and thin. Not to be pulled down, not to be affected by circumstances. That is emes, that's truth. And that's Torah. Because Torah is, there's a world, you have to engage it, you have to live with it. How do you live your life? How do you put on your shoes? Right? I mean, I said this over at a class last week. There's a way to put on your shoes. People who weren't, how do you put on your shoes, Rabbi? There's a way to put on your shoes. Right? Every single area of life, from the most mundane and seemingly the most non-sanctified have a means of sanctifying it, because everything in the world has a spark of godliness, and our job is to recognize that. Practically speaking, I'll just end with a thought, and maybe this is a personal, I guess maybe a chip on my shoulder, if you will, a little bit that I see in the world, but it bothers me a lot, and I'm not there. I don't really have a right to say it in terms of that I live this way, but it's something to keep in mind, and that is that we live in a world today where, in a sense, we're very much sucked into the commercialization of everything in the world, and so it's something to keep in mind that the way Judaism today is brought to us out there in the world is everything's marketed, everything is commercialized. So everything is done, but it's in the name of sanctity, of Judaism. You could get the most beautiful, fashionable, greatest fashion statement yarmulke you've ever seen in your life. I just saw this recently on one of the firm websites. That there's a company now that sells yarmulkes that will match perfectly with your wardrobe. I don't think that's the purpose of a yarmulke. The purpose of a yarmulke is to remind you of God up above, not to show how fashionable you are. Now,
isn't it just black and black?
No, apparently not anymore. So I'm not saying you have to look like a schlump. But if the point of your yarmulke is either to show how much you like your football team, okay, or to make a fashion statement to show how fashionable you are, so what you've done is, yes, I'm proudly Jewish. I wear a yarmulke on my head. But really what I'm trying to do is make a fashion statement. So what's primary and what's secondary? Right. If I'm going to say I'm come to a Shabbos, I'm going to say, you know, I it's a mitzvah Shabbos to have a lot of nice food and so on. You should. But if my primary focus on Shabbos is Shabbos is coming, I'll get to stuff myself. Is that the focus? Is it, you know, or is the focus it's Shabbos? I'm going to honor Shabbos by having a lot of nice food on my table. What's primary? What's secondary? You could live your whole life as a very religious Jew and lose sight of what it means to be Jewish. You could do all the mitzvahs. And Rabbi Fran has a great word in this week's parasha. With this I'll end. And he says, next week's parasha. He comes back from living with Lavan. And Lavan is where he had to struggle with this the most. Lavan is, he has to live with him, he has to pull all the goodness out of Lavan, his daughters, 12 tribes, his money, and walk out without Lavan pulling him down one iota. If you go through the whole thing, you'll see that the fight, the struggle between Lavan and Yaakov is, does Lavan have any claim of any influence in Yaakov's family or not? If you look at the conversation that Yaakov and Lavan have at the end of this week's parasha, you'll see this is the struggle. Did Lavan win? Did he get a foothold into Yaakov? Or did Yaakov pull all the goodness, all the godliness that was present in Lavan, and Lavan is left behind with his evil? Okay? But he comes back to Eitzim, he sends a message to Eitzim, he says, I'm Lavan Garti, I live with Lavan. And Rashi says, Chazal say, I live with Lavan. The Taryag Mitzvah Shemarti, the word Garti, if you rearrange it, is Taryag, 613. So he's saying, I live with Lavan, is also a message, I kept all 613 mitzvahs. And he's telling Esav, you should know, I withstood the challenge. I came through. But Rashi adds a few words. He says, I kept the 613 mitzvahs, and I didn't learn from Lavan's deeds. He adds those words. Can I just tell Esav I kept all 613 mitzvahs? Why does he have to add on, and I didn't learn from Lavan's deeds? So my friend said the following point. Obviously, you could keep all 613 mitzvahs and still be Lavan. Okay? And the point that Yaakov's making is, not only did I keep the whole Torah, but I didn't become a Lavan. I didn't lose focus of what's important when I'm doing those mitzvahs, what the purpose is. It's to bring out the sanctity inherent in them. That's what the struggle with evil ultimately is. And when we talk about struggling with evil, yes, there's a lot of evil in the world today. But for us, in our lives, to struggle with evil, and then on a world stage, it translates into that, is to recognize that we're here to bring out the godliness in everything, and to recognize that all evil really eventually connects back to Hashem. Thank you.